Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. TGIF. Friday. Fantastic Friday. God bless your heart this morning. It is such a beautiful thing to be on top of the earth. God is amazing. I woke up this morning feeling so loved. I don't know who is sending out love. I mean, I know I have the love of God and I feel that overwhelmingness on the right side of me, but somebody's sending out a lot of love my way because I am feeling it. I feel it. I receive it. Oh my God, it feels so overwhelming and I love it. And so I want to share that love with someone who's listening right now. Allow yourself to be loved. Just allow it. Just allow it. And one of the ways that I practice receiving love is to be love. Right? Just be who you are in your love. Just be it. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning just to invite you to just come. Come sit with me. I have really soothing music, so I won't scare you away this morning. My dog is not here with me, so don't worry. She's outside laying in the sun. The sun came out really early this morning, and so she wanted to go out. Just come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a song that I've been singing since probably 2 Sundays ago. I heard it in church and it just brought me to tears. And so I think it's by Bethel. I'd like to play that for us this morning. When I think about where I'm coming from with God, how far He's brought all of us from, I want you to listen to this song with me. Let's just worship God before we dive into the devotional this morning. God has been good. This is my prayer. This is our prayer to the Lord. This is our prayer to God. Thank you, Lord.
All your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, and I will sing of the goodness of God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am making, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you this morning, oh God. We thank you for your goodness that's running after us, oh God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. You are a good, good God. And we ask you, God, to have your way, oh God. Have your way, God. We praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know about you, but I am a living testimony that God's goodness keeps running after me. So let's pray. Join me and let's pray before we dive into our devotional for today. Lord, please speak to your people today. Speak to us individually, O God. Reveal your plan for us. Father, I ask that you empower every listener, O God. Empower them to walk by faith. And help us to invest our time doing things that matters to you. Lord, I pray this morning that you align our hearts to your eternal plan and what you're doing. Help those who are weak. Comfort those who are feeling sad. And Lord, be a provider to those who are in need. We thank you, we praise you, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, happy Friday. How is everyone doing today? I hope you're feeling great. As I said earlier, I'm feeling a lot of love and I'm sending a lot of love your way. So I hope you feel it and also receive it this morning. So as you know, I've been in the book of Nehemiah and stuck in chapter 1. I'm learning so much from studying this really, really, really important book, considering where we are in history, this time in history. And yes, it's the end of the week. And as I said, I'm still stuck in chapter 1. Let's do a little recap. A recap of what we've been studying so far. So I hope you have your pens and your papers. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 1 first. And then we're going to transition over to chapter 2. I started chapter 2 a little bit yesterday, but I kept going back and forth. So I'm going to just recap chapter 1. And then we're going to move on to chapter 2. So what we've been talking about is the children of Israel. The children of Israel and the Jews, as we know, are God's chosen people. In Exodus, with the Exodus, and God's chosen people were rescued from slavery in Egypt. A journey that was supposed to have taken them a couple of days ended up taking them how many years? 40 years. God had made them a promise. And he told them that he would lead them into this beautiful promised land called Canaan. Now, part of that promise, God also gave them specific instructions. He outlined things that were appropriate and pleasing that they were allowed to do. And he also instructed them on the things that they were not to do. So they could love the Lord with all their heart, serve God, you know. Don't take your brother's wife, don't take your sister's husband, don't steal, don't kill. You know, you follow my commands, you're going to be blessing the city, blessing the state, bless everywhere you go, bless going up, bless coming. I mean, we talked a little bit about it on Monday as outlined in the book of Deuteronomy.
However, when the children of Israel arrived in their new land, they began to build themselves a big, strong capital city of Jerusalem. Unfortunately, though, over time, they turned away from God and started loving and worshiping other things, other God, other idols, right? And they're no different from us. Many of us have idols in our lives, and it may not be an idol made from wood, you know, where you like a Dagon or something. But for some of us, our idols could be our children, our parents, materialistic things such as the things that we wear, jewelry, clothes. Even social media has become an idol to many people. And God wasn't pleased with that. God saw what they were doing. And I love how, I mean, God is such a gracious God, because he never destroys us before he warns us. And so God kept warning them, and he warned them, and he warned them to stop what they were doing. And they would not. So the Bible talks about how God will turn us over to our own reprobate mind, right? So in this particular instance, he allowed the Babylonian army to destroy Jerusalem. Wait, God, like, hold up. You allowed the enemy to destroy this spiritual place? This place that was built to worship you? Why not just destroy the people? Why allow them to destroy the place? That was my question to God as I was studying this. And I said, God, are you saying that the spiritual building means nothing to you? And he said, if I mean nothing to the people who is inside of the building, then no. Because here's the thing, saints of God. God is more interested in our obedience to him than he is about our unrepentant heart that is lukewarmed towards him. When we look at 1 Samuel 15:22-23, let's go there. I want you to go there with me. Grab your Bibles. And let's look at 1 Samuel 15:22-23. And the word of God says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of the rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of God, he has rejected you as king. Saul thought that because God had appointed him to be king, that he was above following God's instructions. And God got to the point, he said, king, oh no, king, what I, God, say settles it. And if you're unwilling to obey my commands, if you're unwilling to follow my instructions, God said, you got to go. I'm going to reject you, because then you are presenting yourself to be higher than I am. I want to encourage us this morning. As I look into the book of Nehemiah and just looking at even 1 Samuel 15, I, just like all of us who are listening today, I am not exempted from this word. I may not like what God instructs me to do, but the scripture here tells us obedience is better than sacrifice. I see God doing some moves in my life right now, and I'm not going to lie to you. I do not like all of them. I am scared. Some of them, I'm like, God, that's not what I prayed for. And I'm stewing a little bit about some of it. But at the end of the day, I'm willing I am willing to go all in for God. Because I know further along, I'll understand why. Further along, God's gonna work everything out for His glory and for my good. So while it may not feel good right now to be obedient, and sometimes being obedient, you feel like you are standing alone. But I want to encourage you, you're never alone. All of heaven is supporting you to win. And sometimes when God allows us to feel that isolation, it is because He wants us to draw closer to Him. So what is important to God is complete obedience to Him and His word. Because everything else is a byproduct of this initial obedience, even your sacrifice. There are so many examples in the Bible that shows us that disobedience to God is dishonoring Him. And it is not pleasing to Him in any way. And that is what happened to the children of Israel. They disobeyed God. And so the enemy came in and destroyed the city. God allowed the Babylonian army to defeat Israel, to knock down the wall, destroy the city, and then take people back to the very captivity God had delivered them out of. And so I found myself asking this question this morning as I did that self-examination for myself. I said, Leonie, what has God rescued you from? What is the thing that God has, broken you free? You've experienced a breakthrough from something that He told you. Once you're free, keep going. I'm going to give you a quick story. I like to share stories. If you read my book, The Thread, I talk about this, how God instructed me to move my children and I to relocate to the West Coast. I had never been to the West Coast a day in my life. And so when I came here, it was literally just me and my kids. I didn't know anyone except for the job where I was coming to. I remember this lady that I prayed with. She was led one day to call me. Because I was in a relationship and I wasn't sure what God wanted me to do. And she called me and she said, Leonie, you need to run for your life. And she said, since God has moved you, crossed you over Jordan, she said, don't go back. You stay there. And she said, don't you drag anything with you from the East Coast to the West Coast. So when I moved here, I had nothing. I had nothing. And I was sad. I was a little bit bitter because I'm like, God, what are you doing? He disrupted my life. But God wanted me to start over brand new. God had to break me so He can break me through. Because I was dealing with a lot of trauma. And me foolishly didn't understand that those individuals who were latching on to me, they were part of that trauma as well. And although it was difficult to break free from it, over time I did. And now I understand better. When God say, let go, run, move, go, and do not take your past with you. Do not bring it. I remember one time I was tempted. To invite these people into this new world I was living in. And that same sister called me again. And she warned me. She said, do not allow anyone to come visit you. Stay where you are. Cry when you have to cry. She said, not even me. Do not allow me to come. For 10 years, I've been here.
and I've stayed here and I've not gone anywhere because God has not instructed me to do so. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So now we are in the book of Nehemiah 2 now. So guess what? Even in our weakened state, God's grace is such that he will cause a ram to get caught in what we call the thicket, right? Just so he could deliver us. And for the sake of his eternal purpose that he wants you and I to fulfill. So now we meet Nehemiah, who is a Jew. And Nehemiah was a man who loved God. And he was working for a king. He was a cupbearer. And he heard about the destruction of Jerusalem. When he heard the news, we talk about this, he was heartbroken. He cried. He prayed for 4 months. And he asked God for favor. But here's the thing. There's something I noticed why I went back to Nehemiah 1. While he was praying, he was waiting 4 months. He was praying for 4 months, but he was waiting. And while he was waiting, God put a plan in his heart for Jerusalem. While he was waiting on God, he was thinking, he was planning. So when God opened the door and granted Nehemiah the request through the king, Nehemiah was ready to go. And so for someone who's praying on the Lord and you're asking God to open a door for you, here's my question to you and an encouragement to you. Are you preparing? Are you making plans for when God opens that door for you, you're ready to walk through it? So let's go ahead. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to pick up from where we left off yesterday, which was chapter 11. So turn your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 11 to the end. Nehemiah inspects Jerusalem's wall. So remember, Jeremiah asked the king for some time off from work. He let the king know what was going on, right? And so we're at the part now where after the king granted his request, he's now on his journey. We're going to talk about what that request looked like and kind of what were some of the favors that he experienced. So now he's on this journey and he's inspecting Jerusalem, right? He's in the city and he's inspecting the wall. But I think I want to pick up from verse 9. So he asked the king for permission to be off work. He asked the king for some requests. And then he said to the king in verse 9, when I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, So he asked for the requests. He got the requests. So now he's on his journey. Sorry about that. So now he's on the journey and he's telling us, because remember, we're reading Nehemiah's journal. So he's telling us that when he came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, he delivered the king's letter to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat, the Ornanite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. So now he's in Jerusalem. So he's telling us now, so I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking along a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went up to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So, though it was still dark, I went up to Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials didn't know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans.
I had not spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priest, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Underline that word, we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us, underline that word, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and end the disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. So now he's revealing a little bit more to these. I call him his little inclusive, diverse team. He's talking to them. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they, underline they, began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed, underline us. We, underline we, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. We're going to stop right there. If I were to give this study a title, it would be Why Bother Rebuilding? I've been asking myself, how do I know God is calling me to something? And I've heard that question many times. This has not really the purpose thing, it's an assignment thing. How do I know that God is calling me to fulfill a particular assignment? And so if you've asked that question as well, or as we're transitioning beyond COVID-19, perhaps you found yourself asking God, what am I to do? How am I supposed to serve your people that you have called me to serve? Well, here's what I have learned the hard way, and I'd like to teach you so you don't make the same mistake. It is so important to understand, one, God calls individuals. He does not call groups. God calls individuals, not groups. And you know what God is calling you to based on the burden that's breaking your heart. For example, for me, it's the abused, the overlooked, the underserved. I have a passion and I'm on a mission to help transform lives. And I do that through research, education, leadership, and spiritual care. I value people. I don't like to see people hurt and broken and struggling. That does something to my heart because I grew up poor and I know what it's like to be homeless. And I know what it's like to be abused. I talk about it in my book, The Thread, Restore Your Faith, Love, and Life. And so I have that passion. I have a passion. I want to help people to transform their lives, right? And so that's how you know there's this burden. There's a burden in my heart. When I go to certain communities, when I go to the jail, or I'm talking to someone who's working in a prison ministry, or I have relationships with organizations that's working to help, you know, women to escape sex trafficking or drug abuse or people who are going through mental illness. Those are some of the things that break my heart. It breaks my heart when I'm talking to a youth and they're angry, or they feel like the only option that they have in this life is drugs or guns or, you know, homelessness. Because I've talked to young people. I volunteer during the pandemic in San Maria at the homeless shelter, and there were many young people there. And when I listened to their stories, they feel hopeless. They don't feel like they fit into certain communities. That breaks my heart. So how do you know when you're called? God is calling you to something. He always called based on the burden that's in your heart. And that call does not feel like a burden. There's a burden in your heart for what you're called to do. But when you are doing it, it doesn't feel like a burden. Number two, you realize that you cannot fulfill your purpose on your own. You need God's help because the needs are so great. And although you have the passion and the compassion, you really need God's power to empower you to fulfill that assignment. And so I have the passion for, you know, abused women, and I have a passion for leadership. I tell you, that's a totally different lesson. But when it comes to poor leadership, let me tell you, it irks me. And so I do hundreds and thousands of hours a year focusing on building leadership programs and coaching and mentoring leaders, you know. And so I can't do that on my own. I have to rely on God because the needs are so many. I have books upon books upon books that I write in of how many needs and emails and messages I get on a weekly basis. I'm only one person. I'm a single woman and my call is huge. I can't do it on my own. I have to rely on God's direction, His leadership, and His counsel, so I know what to do and when to do it. And so we saw that here with Nehemiah. Nehemiah cared, but what did he do? He went into prayer. He turned to the Lord for direction. But then when he did that, he had an openness though, right? An openness and a willingness to go where God wanted him to go. And what I love about how Nehemiah approach his assignment. Let's talk about that. Nehemiah understood the importance of restoration. So how do you know when God has called you into an assignment? There's a respect about what it is that you're called to do. The other thing that I've learned recently is that also there's a flexibility and an understanding that the people who you're called to serve will sometimes rise higher than you are. So never get caught up with the outcome. Never get caught up with the outcome. You do not own the assignment. You're only a caregiver, so to speak. So when you help someone, I've helped individuals who are making multi-million dollar, they're running multi-million dollar businesses and making multi-million dollar income. I'm not. But I'm totally okay with that because I'm not caught up with the outcome. I've helped people who have superseded me in leadership. I'm not caught up with that. I have three mentees right now who are going after senior leadership positions, and the salaries that they're being presented with is three times mine. I'm not caught up with that. I feel amazing that I got to pour the gospel into them. That is what I'm most focused on. Am I doing what God has called me to do? Because when they're successful, my vision is that they pay that forward. And it's that gift that keeps giving. So never get caught up with the outcome. So let's look at the steps that Nehemiah took, right? Once he got the okay to go, once he got the favor from the king to go. So the first thing Nehemiah did, he shared what was going on with the king. We saw that in the earlier verses in chapter 2. He shared what was going on. The king saw that he was a little bit sad. And he shared how what was going on was impacting him. And so he requested the time off, right? So he could go fulfill his assignment. The second thing that Nehemiah did, he communicated the role he sees himself playing in restoring or restoring what's broken. And then he asked the king for help. And I love that. In my country, we always say, no man is an island, no man stands alone. And so you can't fulfill your assignment without people. And one of the things I tell leaders all the time, people, relationship, that's one of your number one
asset in succeeding in your assignment. And so we see here where Nehemiah asked for help, right? He asked the king for help, and he received letters of support. The king gave him bodyguards, so to speak. He had manpower. The king kind of gave him what we would be an equivalent to a credit card to go purchase the tools that he needed to work. See how God was ordering his steps? Right? What God calls you to, he will maintain you through it. And if he orders it, he will pay for it. But we have to seek ye first the kingdom of God. We have to seek God and ask God for help. The third thing we see that Nehemiah did here, which is in Nehemiah 2 verse 10, the Bible shares with us how Nehemiah went to Jerusalem and he assessed the city for himself. And of course, we also read where the enemy too was ready. The enemy was right there, ready to hinder the work of God. Yes, Nehemiah 2 verse 10 talks about Sanballat, the Ornanite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite. When they heard that Nehemiah was there, you would think they would get happy, but no, they were very displeased, the Bible says. Very displeased that someone wanted to come help the children of Israel. And I think some of you are going through the same experience where you showed up to help. And you were probably expecting others to rally around you and to be your biggest cheerleader. You know, when I first came here, I'm like, I'm a young lady. I'm an African-American. So I thought the whole African-American community was going to come out and help me, you know, because I'm in a research position. I was one of the first Black women in leadership that this organization, who had been around for 200 years, have ever hired. Nobody showed up. Nobody greeted me. Nobody brought out the pom-poms. No. So if you're feeling discouraged, because even some of you, maybe you've had it in the first month or 2 months, take a deep breath and keep it moving. You're on assignment. The other thing I loved about Nehemiah, the fourth thing I jotted down here, this man was strategic. He was diligent about seeking God's heart every step of the way. And the Bible documents how for 3 days he was calculating what to do as he asked God for direction. Here are a couple of things that the Bible documented that he did. He slipped out during the night, taking only a few people with him because he wanted to observe. The second thing he did, he had a vision, but at first he did not tell anyone about the plans that God had placed in his heart. He kept that to himself. The third thing, he took no pack animals with him except the donkey he was riding on, because he didn't want to disturb everybody else, right? Because you know the horse had those, you know, strong, loud feet. He didn't take the horse. He took a donkey, silent little thing going, you know? He didn't tell anyone why he was there. Instead, he faithfully sought God for help. And he did that behind the scenes. I kind of equate this to Nehemiah doing a SWOT analysis. This is like a SWOT, you know, understanding the strength, the weaknesses, the opportunities, what were the challenges, the threat. Nehemiah was preparing his heart, his mind, his soul, I mean, maybe the physical man, right? To do the will of God. And as a leader, please understand, and I love what John Maxwell says. A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. You gotta be busy seeking God and write that vision and make it plain so that the people that you are called to lead will help you run with it. Leadership is not a title. We don't work 9 to 5. Leadership is a lifestyle. Leadership is who you are. It's not a title. And so I love how Nehemiah took long journeys through the night, and he scoped out the land, and he observed, and he jotted things down, and he started planning. And I believe in those moments when we are that intentional, that God can reach into the depths of our hearts and our soul, and we will hear that direction that we need to hear from God. Yes. And what I also respected about Nehemiah, he didn't go about saying too much too soon. It wasn't until verse 17 where he shared his vision. And what I love about when he shared his vision, you know those words I kept telling you to highlight? He included himself, not only as part of the solution, but he included himself as part of the problem. And if you remember in chapter 1, when he was praying, he was saying, God, I have sinned. My ancestors have sinned. So he didn't look at the people as they were the wretch and he was like the savior. No, he included himself as part of the problem. The sixth thing that I noticed about Nehemiah, how strategic and how purposeful and how intentional he was. He gained buy-in from the people. He gained in chapter 2 and verse 18. He said, I told them about how the gracious God, how his hands were on me. And he told them about, you know, kind of the conversation he had with the king. And when he revealed to them why he was there, everybody was on board and said, yes, let's rebuild the wall. Because he trusted God to change the heart of the people. And what I love about Nehemiah, and I learned from the scripture, Nehemiah did not go in beating down the people or forcing them to join him. No, because God had already placed that plan in his heart. And if God has placed a plan in your heart, I believe God wants you to be intentional so you don't burn yourself out. And God's going to teach you how to engage the people you're called to serve. And while you're engaging them and you're valuing those people, God's going to begin to touch their hearts. And when their hearts are moved, you never have to beg or plead with them to join you. The last thing is that once he gained the buy-in of the people, he began to do the work. And he did the work together in partnership with them and in partnership with God. So when Mr. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, you know, when they showed up and they wanted to, you know, question why Nehemiah was doing what he was doing, and they were trying to kind of create some contention between them and Nehemiah, Nehemiah was cool about his response. And he asked them, are you trying to rebel against the king? Because you need to understand that the king knows I'm here. And you need to understand that the God of heaven will help us to succeed. Because the Bible says he who began a good work in you is well able to complete it. So you never have to worry about the naysayers. When God sends you on assignment, when God favors you, oh, you never have to pay anyone to love you, to support you, or to cheer you on. God will move on your behalf behind the scenes when you are sleeping, when you are praying, when you are fasting, when you're seeking God. He begins to move things on your behalf. I want to encourage you today to pay close attention to how this mighty man of God treated his assignment. And here's a quick recap of the steps that Nehemiah took. He shared what he needed to share with the king at the right time. He communicated his role, the role that he would be playing when he went to Jerusalem, so the king knew he wasn't going over there to waste time. When he went to Jerusalem, number 3, he assessed the city for himself. Number 4, he started putting a plan together. He became very strategic. Number 5, he then shared his vision with the people.
and he shared that vision as being part of the problem and the solution. Number six, he got the buy-in. He gained the buy-in of the people. He engaged them. He engaged their ideas. And then once he had everyone on board, number seven, he began the work that God called him to do. And that's where we close off in Nehemiah 2 for today. In our roles as leaders, let us endeavor to really follow the leadership of God. Let us be an example of the change we want to see. Let us trust God to organize the people in the place where He wants us to be, all of us. We don't need to scheme. We don't need to grow weary. We don't need to run ahead of God. We need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek after God's righteousness and trust in due season. Everything that we need, God, He will add those things to our lives at the right time. It has been a pleasure this week just going through Nehemiah 1 and 2. I'm going to be honest with you. I wish I had started this a long time ago. So I'm not going to rush, but gosh, I'm eager to go into chapter 3 next week. So continue on this journey with me. Let's see where God is going to take us as we continue to study the book of Nehemiah. A beautiful, it's a journal, rarely. So it's a journal where we're really diving into the journal of a man who God called and raised him up to do a mighty work. And I think there's so much lessons to be learned about when God calls us on assignment, how to treat the assignment and how to position ourselves to succeed for the kingdom of God. Let's close in prayer today. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. Help us to hide the word in our hearts, but also to meditate on the word and to be obedient, to follow the instructions that you've laid out before us. Strengthen us, keep us from falling, and help us, O God, to rise to the call that you have placed on our lives. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Remember, share this podcast. You can say hello to me on Twitter, on Instagram, on Facebook. Let me know that you have listened to the teaching. You can share what those nuggets or key takeaways have been for you. And also, check out my store. I have tons of books on www.leonimatteson.com. Don't be shy. I'm happy to sign a copy and get it mailed out to you. Thank you in advance for your support, and have a wonderful day in Jesus. God bless you.